Dates. Every teenager is interested in dating. If you aren't, you should be. If you are not, then something's wrong with you. I didn't say you had to be involved in it, but you should be interested in it. Now, I'd like you to look in the last part of the ninth division. Let us read some of the scriptures. The book of Hebrews talks about better things. Some teenagers are always looking for cheap things and dirty things. They'll settle for the least that is offered. But Christ is offered to the teenage heart in the book of Hebrews as a better priesthood, a better covenant, a better way, a better sacrifice. And his blood is offered as the best way to deal with the sin problem in the teenage life. Verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, teenager, to have sins remitted is the most important thing you can do in your life as relates to sin. Jesus said, whosoever sins ye remit, they shall be remitted, and whosoever sins ye retain, they shall be retained. He was speaking of the ministry and praying the prophetic prayer. We can deal with your sins until they are erased and forgotten by God. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Think of it. Jesus Christ standing in heaven before the Father, pleading the cause of young people. Now, some people are down on youth, just on principle. They've grown too old and too inflexible to be patient and understanding with young people. Not Jesus Christ. He is pleading your cause before the Father. Nor yet that he should have offered himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. We will shut out the world and once again pray that the patient Christ will come standing, knocking on the heart door of young men and young women. Our Father, we are thankful for this camp. It is hard for us to understand the many, many hours of labor, preparation, and planning that have been offered by Brother Westerfield and the counselors and the staff, all to make a pleasant and enjoyable week for us. And I bind this camp to thee that your presence will be manifest here. During recreation times, in the ball field, in the time of joking and laughter, that you will be here. And Lord, tonight, I know that you will be present with us, that you are even now standing underneath the tent with us. For you promised that where two or three gather together in your name, that you would be there, and I feel your presence. And most of the young people feel your presence. There may be some, O Lord, that find this very new and strange. It is to them, I pray, you will reveal your presence with the intensity and the love, the divine revelation that have caused 500,000 teenagers across America to find you better than a needle in the arm. Our teenage kicks, our illicit sex, our pornography, the wild side of life, until they forsook it all to follow you. Come down the path as you did when you met James and John, and speak to the teenage heart and say, follow me. And give these young people wisdom beyond their years. And we're thankful for this wonderful privilege to just talk the teen level. Help us now by the Spirit, and then prepare our hearts for prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, let me talk to you about teen dating. It is an important aspect of life. And if you do anything well, you will do it on the basis of some pre-planning. You must have a philosophy for life if you would live life well. And everyone has a philosophy, a good one, a bad one. And the philosophy is simply what you think about life, what you feel about life. And one of the great errors of this generation, and this generation does have its strong points and its weak points, as all that have walked the path before you. And I will talk some about the virtues, the high virtues of your generation that lift you in some respects above any other generation. But you also, I speak as a national group, have some collective errors. And one has to do with dating, the philosophy of love and romance. We know there are some errors because 10 years ago, the divorce average was one divorce for three marriages, and sometimes more in the city. This is increasing at a tragic rate. And last year, there was the highest rate of teen divorces, which meant the teenagers got married while they were in their teens, and before they got out of their teens into their 20s, their marriage had fallen apart, and they were victims of divorce. Now, marriage is the basic unit that God used when he built the world and civilization. So naturally, the hatchets of hell would cut to break down every way possible. But if you enjoy even your dating years, and some of you at this camp are just entering into that era, and we can speak here in a way that we could not possibly speak Sunday morning in a chapel. But you must always keep your prayer life and your philosophy ahead of your act and deed. I thank God for Christian parents, a godly mother and a godly father. They saved me a lot of heartache. And especially my mother philosophized about dating. You know, it's a strange thing, this idea of falling in love. One of my favorite questions to teenagers is, have you ever been in love? Let's just stop and check now. How many of you have ever been in love? Well, how many have ever been in love more than twice? What are you blushing for? How many have been in love more, three times or more? We have some dedicated lovers here, some experts in the field. You know, when I was in Bible college, I had a roommate that was an expert in falling in love. He can fall in love harder and faster than anyone ever met. But he worried me about love because I wasn't sure whether he had love or terminal cancer or something, you know. He'd moan and groan and go on and on and on about it. Oh, you know, you'd think somebody ran a sword through his cardiac. Oh, I thought I was in love before, but I've never felt like this. He'd groan, moan and groan. He acted like a disease. It was a disease you didn't want to have. But he'd fall out of love as quickly as he'd fall into love, then he'd fall in and out and in and out. He fell in love and got in and out like some people try to live for God. And it's a poor approach either way. He worried me considerably. I used to always worry that I might, you know, get one of these spells and think it was the real thing. And get married, and then the spell would pass, and I'd wish I hadn't have been so hasty. But my mother taught me that I should never date anyone that I didn't philosophically stop and say, if I should happen to fall in love, is this the type of girl I would want to be my wife for a lifespan? Now that's a good rule of thumb, teenagers. For this falling in love is a strange thing. I used to wonder, how does it feel to fall in love? How do you know? How could you be sure? So I always prayed that God would keep me from falling in love with the wrong girl. You know, I worried about it. How do you fall in love? And what does it feel like? You wake up some morning and stare at the plastered ceiling. Say, hey, guess what? I'm in love. I just fell in love. Her name's Mary Jane. She lives in New York. I can just feel it. I've never seen her. I don't know her address yet. I don't know what she looks like, but I'm in love with Mary Jane in New York. It doesn't work that way, you know that. There's a law of affinity that you fall in love with someone you're keeping company with. And you have a tendency to adjust, and sometimes the teenage heart is ripe for love and ready for love, and so it seems to become emotionally involved with the wrong person because they're the one that is the company at the time. And so many teenagers look upon dating as a Saturday night sport. You know, yes. I knew a fella, he ran up and, you know, he needed a date. And he met the first girl in the hallway and said, here, you'll do. Isn't that some approach? Well, that speaks for itself. He needed a date and he met a girl and so she would do. He'd find out the details afterwards, you see. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Now, it's good to have my wife, Nellie Blue, here, and she has a testimony of how she sought God for her future. And I used to pray, God, guide my heart. Guide my heart. So many fellows approach this in a very cheap way. They take a girl out to kind of a tool and a toy for the Saturday evening, and like a paper towel in the restroom when they're through with their pleasure, water up and discard her. And I've not only been a pastor and youth preacher for many years, but I served as juvenile judge for 4 years in the Boise Valley. And I've seen both sides of the teenage heart, and there's two sides of the coin.